The reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 to 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, so you, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning were over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel.
Tēnā koutou katoa, ngā mihi nui ki a koutou, ko Craig Harris toko ingoa. Good morning, everyone. It does feel a bit strange to be recording a sermon. No, I haven't caught COVID, but unfortunately family circumstances mean that I won't be able to be with you on Sunday morning. But in spite of that, I didn't want that to stop me from rounding off the sermon series that we've been in for the last term. Over the last 12 weeks, we've been considering the theme of journeying with God in ordinary time. And we've been using stories from Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to dig into as we've explored that theme. And what a rich feast it's been. I've enjoyed it so much, and I hope you have as well. I hope that you've been as encouraged and as challenged as I've been as we spent time in these books, which are part of what's known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the foundation documents for the Jewish faith and a really significant part of our whakapapa, of our biblical heritage. And if you have missed any of those sermons, I highly recommend going to our YouTube site and catching up, because you will not regret any time spent watching any one of those sermons. There have been some really outstanding ones in this series. As I was thinking about how do we round this off, what biblical text do I look at as we draw this series to a close, and what I felt God was saying is, why not just tell them about how it ends? And so here we are with the reading that we've just heard, with the death of Moses. These five books from Genesis to Exodus collectively are known as the books of Moses. Moses himself doesn't figure in the first book, Genesis, but Genesis tells the backstory that leads into the Exodus. And from the beginning of the book of Exodus, the main character, the one who outshines everyone else, is this man, Moses. Moses is the one whom God calls to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. Moses is the one who God empowers to do these incredible signs and wonders in front of Pharaoh in order to persuade him to let the people go. Moses is the one who, through whom God gives the law to Israel, the law which is given as a means of grace by a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so he gives the law in order for people to have a way to maintain this relationship with God that he calls them into. And Moses is the one through whom he gives that law. Moses is the one who meets God kanohi ki te kanohi, face to face. And that's one of the things that he becomes known for and that's mentioned in the end of this this chapter that we read this morning at the end of Deuteronomy. So Moses plays this kind of outsize role in the story of God in this section of the Bible, right at the beginning, the formation and foundation of Israel as the people of God. And he's reluctant at the beginning. Moses, in his young years, has lived a life of privilege, a life of abundance, a life of entitlement. Everything he's wanted is at his fingertips. There's nothing he could desire that isn't there for him. But then there's this incident that causes him to run into the wilderness to seek sanctuary and to run away to safety. But in the wilderness, he's really a nobody. And he's quite content being a nobody until one day he encounters God in the burning bush. And in that encounter, his life is forever changed. And from that point forward, he becomes God's servant. And he's faithful to God's call on his life, reluctantly at first. But as time goes by, and as he's faithful and obedient to that call and follows what God calls him to do, he grows in stature and authority and mana. And so for 40 years, Moses is the one who leads the people in the wilderness. And eventually he leads them to this place where they're about to cross over into the promised land. It's a bittersweet moment for Moses because along the way, he's been faithful to God. He's faced all these challenges. You know, they've gone into the wilderness. There's no food. They've gone to places where there's no water. The people have grumbled and complained. They said our life was better back in Egypt. We need to choose another leader. How could God lead us out here? All this stuff has gone on. And through all these challenges, Moses repeatedly just goes to God. Every time something happens, Moses goes to God and prays, God, what do I do? How do I lead this people? What do I do in this moment? And over, God proves himself to be faithful. Over and over, he provides food. He provides water where there's no water. He goes into battle for them. He defends them. He continues to show grace and compassion even when the people are in open rebellion. And Moses, in spite of all these challenges, never gives up. He continues to press into God and he continues to mediate on behalf of the people when God is angry with them. And he continues throughout to shape and form the people in the way of God as they continue on the journey. But along the way, as he's done all that, there's been this one incident where Moses has stepped outside what God has told him to do. He's gone beyond what God said to do. And it's a moment of disobedience. And because of that one moment, God has said to him, you will get to see the promised land, but you're not going to get to enter the promised land. You will see it, but you will die on this side of the Jordan River. You will die in Moab, and another person will lead the people of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. And so when we come to this story at the end of Deuteronomy, right at the end of this, these five books that form the Pentateuch, the beginning of the biblical story, we see Moses climbing Mount Nebo. And even now, what he's doing is in obedience to what God has told him to do, because just a couple of chapters earlier, at the end of chapter 32, God tells Moses what's going to happen. He says, you're going to climb up Mount Nebo, you can see across to Jericho, you'll see the promised land, and on that mountain you will die. And, you know, I think if I was Moses, leading these people that have been so problematic and facing all the challenges that he'd faced, back when God had responded to that incident and said, because of this, you are not going to cross into the promised land. If it had been me, I might have said, well, in that case, I'm out. I'm done. Pick someone else to lead these people. But Moses didn't. He continued to be obedient to what God told him to do. And right up to the end, even though God had told him, when you climb this mountain, you'll see the promised land, but you can't go in. You will die there. Moses is still faithful. He's still obedient. And again, you know, maybe if that had been me, I would have said, look, I've come this far. I've done all this. I've been faithful. I don't want to see the promised land. If I can't go in, that would be too painful. But Moses doesn't do that. He, as God had told him to do, he climbs to the top of this mountain and he looks out over the promised land. And in a sense, in that moment, he knows that his work is done. His work has been complete. And on one level, for us reading this story, it's hard to think. You know, it seems a bit harsh of God to say, because of that one thing, you can't go in. But when we look at what comes after this, if we turn the page, we see Joshua leading the people in to the promised land, crossing the Jordan, and going on to be the one who leads them as they settle in this land that has been promised to them for generations. And it's Moses who has raised up Joshua as a leader. Joshua, through that 40 years of wandering in the desert, has been Moses' right-hand man, his lieutenant, his protege, his apprentice, if you like. Joshua is the one who has been alongside Moses, the only one who's been alongside him in the tent of meeting as Moses has met with God. And of course, Joshua was one of the spies that was sent to look out at the land, to go into the land and check it out. 12 spies that went out, 12 that came back. 10 of them said, it's too hard. The land is amazing. We want it. But the people are big and scary and we'll never defeat them. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, yeah, they are scary, but our God is bigger. And with him on our side, we can take this land. But because of those 10, they persuaded the people who didn't want to go in. They got fearful and they didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb or Moses. And so at that point, God said, well, you will end up going in, but the current generation won't see it. You have to wander in the desert for another 40 years. And during that time, as I said, Moses has been preparing Joshua as a leader until shortly before this incident. He brings Joshua before the whole of Israel and he lays his hands on him and he commissions him as the new leader. He says, my time is done. Joshua is now your leader. And when you think about it, Moses is the primary character in the story up to this point. But they're about to go into the promised land. It's like one era is finishing, the era of Exodus and wilderness wanderings, and a new era is about to begin. And Moses is an old man. We're told that he's still healthy, but he is an old man. And so it's fitting that another leader should take over for the next stage of the story. And who else should it be but Joshua, whom Moses has already prepared for that role? So Moses dies there in Moab and is buried on the mountain. And there's this kind of sense of mystery about his death because, as I said, we're told that he was still healthy. He still had strength and vigor. His eyesight wasn't failing. And yet he died. And it almost sounds as if God kind of engineered this and God buried him because no one knows where he's laid. And, you know, in a sense, because he's played such an outsized part in the story, the fact that no one knows where his tomb or his grave is means that no one can go there and venerate Moses. No one can go there and kind of idolize Moses. So his work is done. And, you know, although there's this mystery, he went to his death willingly and in obedience to God. But the other thing that strikes me about this story is just his legacy, the imprint that Moses left. Because after his death, after talking of Joshua being filled with wisdom, we have this, it's like an epitaph. There's no tombstone, so it's not an actual epitaph. But listen to what is said about him. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, kanahi ki te kanahi, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. What amazing things to be remembered for. Now, none of us is going to be Moses. None of us is ever going to come close. Some of us are leaders, but whatever group or organization we lead is going to be insignificant in comparison to leading several hundred thousand people and forming them into a nation as Moses did. But all of us will leave an imprint on the world in some way. And so I just want to reflect on a few things from this passage around that. First of all, think about the faithfulness of Moses and the obedience that he showed to God's call on his life. Do you know what God's call and purpose is for you? Because whoever we are made in God's image, and God made us with purpose, to live with purpose. Maybe you haven't found your purpose in God yet, in which case, ask God to help you discern that and seek others to help you in that. But if you do know what God's purpose is for your life, are you living into it? Are you being faithful to God's call? Have you listened and been reluctant, a bit like Moses was at the beginning? Or have you heard God's call and ignored it? So one of my questions for you this morning is, are you being faithful to God's call on your life? The second thing is, what imprint will you leave on the world? And I want to think about this in different ways. One of the things that I love about the congregation we have here on a Sunday morning is that we have people across all the generations. And I just want to speak to different groups of people for a moment. For those of you who are in your in your 20s and 30s, you know, maybe you're married, maybe you're single. My challenge is, who do you aspire to be? What kind of person do you aspire to be? And how are you going about becoming that person? And my challenge to you is, if you haven't already done this, find someone to mentor you. Is there someone in your life, a single person or a couple, who you look up to and respect and you want to be like because you see Jesus in them? Are you engaging with those people, or do you just admire them from afar? And my challenge to you is, if you haven't already done so, go and talk to them. Ask them if you can take them out for coffee. Pick their brains. Can I sit with you and hear something of your story? Because we all need people to inspire us and challenge us and lead us forward as we seek to become more like Christ. What kind of person do you aspire to be, and are you becoming that person? The second group I want to talk to is parents of young children. And my question for you is, what kind of people do you want your children to become? And is the way that you are parenting them fostering that? You see, so much of parenting happens in the moment. You know, you just respond to what's going on any particular day, and you just roll with the punches and do what you think is best at the time. And, you know, some of you have probably got strategies that are broader than that. But sometimes we don't think about that question. What kind of person, what kind of people do I want my children to become? And I know for myself as a parent, there were times when I had to reflect on how I was speaking to my children. You know, I realised at times that I was grumpy or tired or stressed a lot, and that was driving my responses to my children. And sometimes I would reflect over a week and think, with that particular child, I don't think I've said anything positive to them this week. And so I had to be intentional about speaking in a different way to my children. I realised at times that even though I was spending time with them, I was in another world for whatever reason. I needed to consciously be more present with my children when I was spending time with them. And as you think about that question, who do you want your children to be? As Christians, I would hope that along with whatever other values you want to instill in your children, some of the things that might come to your mind might be, I want them to be people of faith, people who walk with Jesus on a daily basis. I want them to be people of peace. I want them to be people who live justly and who care for those who are vulnerable in our society and our world. And so the question that follows that is the way that you are parenting your children now fostering that growth and that direction for the way your children grow up? And then to those of you who are like me in my middle years or perhaps even more senior, the challenge I have for you is, how can you lower the average age at your funeral? How can you lower the average age at your funeral? What I mean by that is, how can you interact with more younger people so that when it comes time for your funeral, instead of there just being a small bunch of people who are the same age as you, who are kind of all sitting there going, there's fewer and fewer of us, there's a place that's filled with people from the 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, because you have intentionally broadened downwards or deepened your interaction with people across the generations. You see, the challenge I gave to the people in their 20s and 30s was to find a mentor. The challenge to those of us who are older is to be a mentor. As I tell my own children, the Bible says that grey hair is a crown of wisdom. You may not feel like you've got any particular wisdom, but you know, if you have walked faithfully with Jesus, then the stories you have of God's provision, of God's healing, of God's redemption, of how the salvation story has played out in your life will be encouraging and inspiring and will build up the faith of younger folks. So there's the challenge for you. For each of us, at whatever stage of life, what is the imprint we will leave on the world? The third thing I just want to reflect on briefly is, what does it mean to die well? Moses goes up this hill knowing he's going to die, and we don't quite know what happened. But in our world, particularly in the Western world, we don't do death well. We fear death. We see it as this ugly thing that we don't want to think about or talk about. And it doesn't have to be like that. I was reading in an online news article this morning about a guy who's he's a tech bro who sold up his business. He's got multi-million dollars behind him. And his whole purpose of his existence now is to do all these things to stop the process of aging in his body. And he said his ultimate outcome is not to die. Well, as Christians, we believe in resurrection. Death doesn't have to kind of be this thing that we fear, that we're scared of. Death comes to us all. We can't stop that. But we don't have to kind of see it as this bad thing, because we have this hope, belief in the resurrection, which means that for us, there is a life beyond death. There's a life in a resurrected body with our Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death. Now, I don't want to minimize death. As you all know, I recently lost my mum. And at the moment, it looks like it won't be long before I lose my dad. And that is hard. That is hard. I'm quite fragile at the moment. So I don't want to minimize this. You know, death is hard on those of us who are left behind. But if we don't fear death, that enables us to live in a way that is counter to what so many people in society feel about death, whether it's near or far for them. You may be familiar with the name Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is the man who produced the Message version of the Bible. He was a pastor for many years, and he wrote a number of books about discipleship and leadership. And when he was in the final stages of his life, his family reported that, he was basically in the last days or hours of his life. His family reported that they witnessed him having conversations. They could only hear what he was saying, but they said it was like the veil between heaven and earth was gone, and he was clearly, in their words, conversing with angels. And on the day he died, at one particular point, he said, "I'm ready, let's go." He may not have said it quite like that, but those are the words that were quoted. "I'm ready. Let's go." You know, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The Old Testament talks about Moses and others being gathered to their ancestors. In another place in the New Testament, Paul talks about death and resurrection as this mortal body being swallowed up by life. I love that image, this mortal body being swallowed up by life. So much of our time we think about what it means for us to live well. And I think it's just as powerful a witness if we also die well. And that requires us as a community to support one another in these times. So to round this off, I'm inspired by Moses because of his faithfulness and obedience. How are you going in your faithfulness and obedience to God's call and purpose for your life? I'm inspired by Moses because of the imprint that he left on our faith and on our world, his legacy. What will your legacy be? What imprint are you going to leave on the world? And finally, what do you think about death? If you fear it, I encourage you to talk that through with some trusted friends and ask God to help you move beyond that and see death as for yourself, as an end and a beginning of something beautiful and new, eternal life in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. I really wish I could have been with you this week to talk to you in person. So thanks, Hayden, for coming on Friday and filming this. I'm just going to pray briefly. God, we thank you for the life of Moses, for the way that he pressed into you, that he knew you so intimately. God, we thank you for his example of faithfulness in spite of many challenges, in spite of things that maybe we would turn back because of. Lord, we thank you for his legacy. And I pray that you would help each one of us to consider how we might be more faithful to our calling, to consider how we might leave a bigger imprint that is Jesus, a Jesus-shaped imprint on the world. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to fear death anymore because you overcame death. And when our turn to die comes, we know that we will pass through into a new life and a resurrected body because of your death and resurrection. So God, help us to live with hope and not fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, I wish I could be doing this in person. Unfortunately, I can't. I hope to be back with you all next week, if not the week after. Until then, ka kite anō.